Jonathan Edwards said in The Religious Affections that preaching has the goal of stirring hearts and affections. But what does this mean and how is it done? I'm here with Josh Moody, the co-author, along with Robin Weeks, of Burning Hearts, Preaching to the Affections from Christian Focus. And in part one of my interview with Dr. Moody, we differentiated between emotions and affections. Dr. Moody, can you explain the difference between preaching the affections and preaching to stir emotions?
Back to the definition between the two. So emotions are more purely just feelings, whereas the affections are a combination of the thinking, the feeling, and then the willing, what you will, that then leads to action. So preaching to the affections should not then bypass reason or logic or biblical understanding. So it's possible to stir up feelings in a way that is not really related to truth. So when you're preaching to the affections, what you want to do is capture people's minds and hearts in our way of thinking. Or in biblical language, the heart, which is really the center point of who you are. So what you're aiming at is capturing the heart, which doesn't mean just the emotions, it means the center point of who you are, your thinking, your feeling, that then leads to will. You want to persuade them of the truth by it being the truth, and then let the emotions connect with that. So there is an affect, a will, the affections towards action.
It reminds me of a quote I heard from one of the guys that we train overseas, and he said that before taking our training, he would preach with the intention of having people shout hallelujah and amen, and he would really try and drum up their emotions. But then after studying the word deeply in our training, he realized that the word of God should be what produces the amens and the hallelujahs. So can you speak to the relationship between God's word and the affections and how they flow from it?
Yeah, so we want people to say amen and hallelujah. We want them to be exuberant and enthusiastic. We don't want less of that. We want more of that. But what we want is that to be in line with the truth and therefore in line with God's word. So I wouldn't want to leave someone the impression thinking that if I'm to preach God's word, that means I need to calm everyone down, get them less excited or less emotion, less moved. Some of that's just cultural, how emotional someone is. Some of it's individual, different temperaments and personalities. But you certainly see a lot of emotion in the Bible around truth. I mean, you just read the Psalms. There's a lot of emotion in the Psalms. But what we want is to bring into line increasingly in our own minds and in our own hearts, in our own thinking and feeling, the connection between that and God's word. So you want, instead of making them excited about something vaguely connected to Jesus, you want them to be excited about the glory of Jesus and to be saddened by when people don't see the glory of Jesus. And so there's a whole range of different kinds of emotions and truth. And that's connected to God's word, and you want to bring all those things into line so that we are more and more whole as Christians and as people, more and more thinking and feeling as we were made to think and feel. And that's God's word is the agent for that change, that direction, that new affection.
Preaching to the affections is biblical and also always important in both in Edwards' day and today. How would you say preaching to the affections is uniquely important for today? I think in your book you called our age an age of affections.
Yeah, I think, you know, we tend to be an age that sees rather than hears. We're very visual. And we tend to be an age that feels rather than thinks. We're pretty emotive. Our technology leans that way. Highly visual, very quick kind of technology, one after the other, tweets and Facebook and all the rest. And because of that, the affections and preaching to the affections and employing God's word to stir people's affections as appropriate. So the affections in line with the truth, that is, the truth is then an expression of God's word. Because of that, it's a particularly, not only is it the right thing to do at any time, it's a particularly strategic thing to do at our time, because people are less likely to be won over by the more cerebral end of, or the intellectual end of truth, but the effective end of truth. Again, if affections are the thinking, feeling, willing unit that creates an effect towards action, then emphasizing that part of what we should be doing, the affections, is the part that people are most likely to be working with anyway in their culture, at home, and at work. And so it's a bridge to that world.
There's an interesting section in Burning Hearts that talks about sermon illustrations. I'm going to quickly read a portion before my question. You or Robin Weeks says, "The art of illustration is the art of incarnating biblical truths in the world in which the audience actually lives. It's a vital component of making the truth spiritually real. Too often we preachers think of illustration only in terms of stories or anecdotes to illustrate the point we are making. But illustration is far more than that. It is the kind of descriptive language which makes biblical truth not only clear, but real." So that being said, what are some characteristics of an illustration that effectively engages the affections?
Well, I think you want an illustration that illustrates. So you want an illustration that actually points to the meaning of the text. So you can have an illustration that itself is pretty good, pretty funny, pretty engaging, but if it's not actually connected to what the text is saying, then you've really lost the point, because all you've done is you've kind of cut yourself off from the knees, because all you've done is you've got them excited about something that is different from what you want to communicate. On the other hand, if you get an illustration that does express the meaning of the text that you're looking at, but does it without much engagement and without a great deal of interest, while in some ways that's better than illustrations completely unrelated to the text, it's not a whole lot better. It could even be worse, because what you could be doing is illustrating the meaning of the text, but without any impact. And so the person's left with a feeling that while they understand the text better, they don't think it matters that much. So the ideal illustration is one that points people to the meaning of the text and moves them to the appropriate degree and in the appropriate way as that text speaks. And of course, the genius of all geniuses at this was Jesus. There was a man who went out to sow a seed. You know, the prodigal son, the vineyard illustrations. These are all just so perfectly poised to illustrate what he's saying. And then it becomes a world with which you can look within and go, okay, I can sort of feel what that would be like. And Edwards, who we've been talking about a little bit, Edwards does that not so much by stories or anecdotes, but in the actual sentence. So he weaves into the sentence an illustration. An example of that, if I can do it just off the cuff right now, would be an illustration is like a window from a dark room into a beautiful, bright, sunshine filled forest or something. That's what an illustration is. It takes you out of the darkness of incomprehension into the place where you want to go, and you see that place is good.
That's helpful, and I'm no master illustrator. Something I found useful in connecting an illustration to affections is sometimes can be as simple as a question. You know, thinking through this person and this situation from the illustration, how much more should we, because of what Christ has done, want to follow him? Or something in such a way, and really having people connect that truth to their heart, their desires.
That kind of application question is really good. So you're not telling people what the answer is. There's a place to do that in preaching, of course, but you're helping them see it you're interrogating people, but you're asking them questions that help get them inside their brains, thinking it through. And if you can put the more picture language you can put into those sort of questions, I think it was Calvin who said that the mind is basically a room filled with pictures. So our minds tend to be visual, and then we express that sequence of pictures in our heads, which are sort of jumbled up. We've been given the gift of speech, so we clarify those images with speech. And if you're speaking, can then paint a clear picture in people's minds, whether through asking questions or telling stories or interweaving into the sentence a few metaphors or similes, then you tend to get communication, comprehension.
Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 says he preaches Christ crucified. How does preaching Christ connect to preaching the affections? You mentioned earlier about wanting people to see the glory of Christ, but how would you describe that connection point?
Well, it's the ultimate connection point. If the goal of preaching is that people would see Jesus more clearly in all his beauty and glory and fall at his feet and worship him, if that's what we're trying to achieve, then we need people to understand that. We need people to sense the truth of that, to will that, and therefore have an effect or desire to do that. So it would be the topic or the theme or the text about the glory of Christ would require the greatest level of affection or impact. Who is worthy to open the seal? Revelation 4, went into, he saw the door was open in heaven, and then worthy is the Lamb. That kind of affectional connection would need to be at the highest, because he is at the highest. So again, it's all about an appropriate human, now spiritually given, response to truth. And Jesus is the greatest truth of all. So the affectional impact would be related to the greatest truth of all.
As Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians, as we behold the glory of mm-hmm. Christ, we are being transformed.
Yeah,
so we want to preach Christ and all his beauty and goodness, and
right.
Our affections, when we understand that, will naturally change.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Last question I have for you today, and I want to make it a practical one. Could you share an example from your own preaching ministry of the text of Scripture and how you thought about it in terms of preaching to the affections?
Mm. Well, I can share with you one I'm working on at the moment. So I'm working on text in John's Gospel to preach it where Caiaphas, the high priest, unknowingly prophesies that Jesus is going to die and that his death will be for the salvation of all the scattered children of God throughout the globe. And he unknowingly prophesies because he's trying to kill Jesus. So that all the Jewish leaders have no idea what to do with this guy. Everyone's believing in him. It's a real problem from their point of view. And so Caiaphas, the high priest, says, "You guys have no idea what you're talking about. We'll just kill him. No problem. It's better that he dies than we all die." And John, the author of the Gospel, then says he didn't realize that he was prophesying that Jesus would die for his people and for all the scattered children of God. Now, that's a huge irony that he's trying to kill him, and yet he's at the same time prophesying that Jesus is the Savior. But it's not irony as in, we think of things that are ironic as kind of cynical, sarcastic. It's not that kind of irony. It's a sort of gospel irony. So then I need to shape not just an illustration, but a flow of the whole sermon that expresses the way that God delights to use the weak things of this world to shame the wise, the way that, as Jesus says in Matthew's Gospel, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, that there is this counterintuitive, paradoxical shift because we're fallen, because there is evil in this world, God nonetheless takes that evil and reshapes it to something glorious. So any kind of affection needs to be related to this surprise. Wow, that's really how God works. And at the same time related to this extraordinary security that even when I'm being persecuted or attacked as one of Jesus's children in the body of Christ, even that God takes and redeems for his salvation purposes. So there's a, wow, he really works like that, and there's security that he does work like that, even in the worst situation. So it's not so much just finding a little illustration, it's letting the whole impact of that text shape me so that every single word I utter or write or speak about is shaped by that same tone and tenor, and then the illustrations or the shape of the words all tend to flow out of that all the way from beginning to end.
Praise the Lord for that truth. And thank you so much for your time today. For those listening, how can people connect with you online?
Yeah, we've got, you can follow me on Twitter at Dr. Josh Moody. There's a Facebook page too. GodCenteredLife.org is the sort of global webpage portal.
This audio recording is a production of Word Partners, a ministry dedicated to elevating God's life-giving word in the hearts, lives, and ministries of pastors and their people. Learn more about our ministry at wordpartners.org.